2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. As you're turning to that, I do want to take a moment to thank our men. Many of our men went to the Tony Evans conference Friday night. Man, we had a great time. Tony Evans and Jonathan Evans just brought the word, amen. They did, man. It was good. And the music was wonderful. And it was a good night. God was in the house. There's no doubt about that. And Tony challenges to be kingdom men. And his son, Jonathan Evans, challenged us to stop thinking about it and just do what God says do. Go. Be what God has called us to be. And man, it was good. And I hate that some of you maybe weren't able to go to that. And I hope next time you're able to go to that. Because man, if I invite you to one of those things and I tell you this preacher's going to be good, listen, I've heard him. And I'm telling you, he's going to be good. I'm just telling you, all right? And it was a great night. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Title of our message today, as we continue in our series, I believe, is "What's in it for me?" Now, I don't mean that from the standpoint of selfishness, all right? Like, what's in it for me? No, actually, the way I want to address this is, what's in it, speaking of the Word of God, for me? What's there? What's there for me? What good does this book do for me? And we're going to spend time talking about that today. There's a device that all of you, you don't really don't think about it, but you depend on it greatly, especially when the storms come, right? Especially hurricane season. I don't know about you. I'm kind of a hurricane buff. When there's tropical systems out there, I watch those things. My wife will tell you that, man. I watch closely at the TV, and I'm watching it every hour to find out what's changed. Is it still a low pressure system? Is it a tropical system? Has it become a tropical storm yet? Oh, it's about to become a hurricane. Oh man, it's 80 mile an hour, 75 mile an hour. Now it's a hurricane. What cat is it? 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'm watching that thing, and I'm watching the direction that thing's going, and I'm watching low pressures over here and high pressure over here, and okay, that's going to steer at this. And I'm always watching that. And you guys kind of do that too. I know some of you probably do that, and you kind of, that's your thing, that's your gig. You like watching that kind of stuff. But still, even when there's not a hurricane out there, you watch different things. Things like Beta 9, Klystron 9, Doppler radar, right? Doppler radar. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Bring that picture up, Brother James. Doppler radar. Is that up there? Yeah, like a golf ball, Brother Bill. Except I wouldn't, you need a pretty big club to hit that thing, wouldn't you? Pretty big club to hit that thing. Doppler radar. And you see it, I don't know if there are a bunch of them here in Hillsborough County and throughout the Tampa area, but you got Klystron 9 radar, you know, and how they have that TV voice that comes on there. Channel 8, Max Defender radar. You know, is it the same radar or what? I don't know. Channel 11, Florida's most accurate forecast with storm shield alerts, right? Or you got Channel 13, Sky Tower radar. Now, what's all this for? It's to let you know what's coming, right? It's to tell you how to be prepared for your day. Is it just going to be a little speckling of green on that radar? Or are we going to see yellows and reds? Is it just something that's going to blow through here in about 30 minutes? Or is it something that's going to last 30 hours, you know, last a couple of days? And we depend on that a lot because what? It prepares us for our day. Well, church, I submit to you, God's given us Doppler radar. God's given you radar. You know what it's called? There you go. Just as that prepares you for your day, and you're finding, am I going to need sunscreen? Am I going to need an umbrella? Am I going to need a raincoat, or am I going to need a ski jacket? I don't think we have to worry about ski jackets down here. But nonetheless, some of us, you know, for some of you, 60 degrees is cold. Man, some of you, 40 degrees is cold. Man, for me, 40 to 35, man, it's time to get out there and play some soccer. Man, that sounds like soccer weather to me, football weather. That sounds like some good stuff. But nonetheless, it helps you prepare for your day. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's all stand together as we read God's Word. I want to ask you this question today. How does reading God's Word and studying God's Word help me in my daily life? How does reading and studying God's Word help me in my daily life? I mean, you hear from the pulpit, you know, we ought to read the Bible. Go to that next slide there, Brother James, that life question. We ought to read our Bible. Would y'all agree with that? We ought to read our Bible, yes or no? Yeah, we ought to. Do you think we ought to study it? Do you think we ought to memorize it? the yeses are getting fewer and fewer. Once you get to memorize, it's like, man, that's a tough part. Are you kidding me, Pastor? Yeah, it is for me too. I totally agree. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching and the preaching of the word of God this day. Lord, may we not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to share with you today from this passage, from these two verses, five benefits of studying and reading God's Word. Folks, listen, you and I need the Word of God in our life. I don't know if you notice in our songs, in many of our songs, the Word of God is integrated within the music that we sing. It's good to sing the Word of God. You know what the book of Psalms is? It's just songs. That's all it is. It's songs. It's what they would sing at the temple and at the tabernacle and in the worship hours. Okay? And we want to do the same as what? We want to sing the Word of God. But I want to share with you this morning five benefits to studying God's Word. You may say, well, it really doesn't do anything for me. Yeah, it does. It does more than what you think. And let me share with you. Number one, write this down. It explains how God wants me to live. It explains how God wants me to live. Back in that verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, before we get into that, you notice there, all scripture, remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? What's all scripture? 66 books, right? We talked about that. It is inspired. What does inspired mean? Inspired means God what? Breathed. It came from the very breath of God. God is its source. You say, wait a minute, is it 66 books? Is it 68 books? Is it 64 books? I believe it's 64 books. I believe we have here today, we can be totally confident that we have the Word of God that God wants us to have here today. Remember I told you about how the scribes and the Masoretes meticulously copied this over and over and over again. Remember that? Thousands upon tens of thousands of copies of the Word of God to preserve it over time. And then all those councils, starting with the Council of Jamnia in AD 90, and men of God would get together. And they wouldn't get together and put the ribs on the bobby, and they wouldn't get together and break out the bean dip and the chips. They would get together for days, weeks, sometimes even months, and say, okay, let's discuss and let's pray. What does God want to be the Word of God? And they would stay together, and they would have council after council after council deciding what should be the Word of God. So we have the 66 books, and all of them are God-breathed by God. And it says here that they are profitable. They're profitable. What does profitable mean? That means they're beneficial. That means they're sufficient. I like that word, sufficient. In other words, listen, if they're sufficient, it means that's all you need. Amen? When it comes to living life, this is all you need. I may have shared this with you before, but when I was in seminary up at Southeastern in North Carolina, I had a professor. His name was Dr. Frank Catanzaro. He lived a couple of doors down from us. He was the one that was really influential in getting us to move to North Carolina for a few years. And Dr. Catanzaro, I took one of his classes, and it was on the introduction to Christian counseling. And I'll never forget this. Before we ever started the class, he walked in the room, class began, and he said, "Men, I want you to understand one thing. We're going to read a lot of books in here, but I want you to understand one thing. This book right here will answer every issue of life, and I challenge any of you to prove me otherwise. You've got an entire semester to bring up any topic, anything you want, and challenge me that I can't address it from this word." Now, me being the smart one of the class and the older one of the class, amen, when I was in seminary, I had gray hair, I had all these young pups sitting around me. Some of them tried to challenge him. I'm just thinking, you are such a fool. Because he would just come back with answers. You know, I knew better. I just kept my mouth shut. But nonetheless, it answers the issues of life. That's why we need to know. It's why we need to study it. So it explains how God wants me to live. If you'll notice there, the word for doctrine. It's profitable. It's sufficient. It's beneficial for doctrine. The word there, the Greek word is didasko. Everybody say didasko. Yeah, there you go. Nothing else. You learned a Greek word today. Didasko. It means to teach. Teaching. All right, didaskalein is the actual word that's used there, and it means to teach. In other words, this book teaches you something. What does it teach you? It teaches you how to be saved, amen. Teaches you about God. Teaches you about Jesus and what Jesus did and who Jesus is, what he's done for us. It teaches us all those things. It is a teacher. This book, that's why it's important for us as believers to be reading it, because it explains, it teaches us how God wants us to live. I'm sure I've told this story before, but I can't remember sometimes. I don't know if I tell it in chapel or I tell it in church, or maybe I tell it in both. But how many of you in here drive? Get your hands up. Where are my drivers at? You got your drive? All right, did you have to take a learner's permit test? Yeah, I did too. Back home in Montgomery, Alabama, that's where I was 15 years old. I don't know what, I'm assuming the age, is that the age here, 15? At 15, I took my permit test. And I went in there, I took that test, and you had to make 80%. There were 25 questions, and you had to make an 80%, which means I had to get at least 20 right, okay? Doesn't sound too difficult, does it? You make below an 80, guess what? You fail. First time I took it, guess what I did? I failed, man. I failed miserably. It was like in the 60s. I don't remember the exact score. All I know is when I saw it, it was like red X's. That was back in the day when they believed in red X's. Today we want to make them purple and green. We want to have a positive impact on our youth. Anyway, whatever. All I know is I failed. I got below an 80, you know. And so I thought, okay, I could take it again, right? So I took it again in a few weeks, but I thought, you know what? I know what kind of questions they're going to ask now. I know what's coming. Okay. Now you got to remember, I'm a 15-year-old punk. I'm just this kid. I'm a smart aleck kid. I got the world by the tail. I know it all, amen? Yeah, that's what we, isn't that what we think we're 15 years old, 15, 16 years old? They'll give me the same test. Little did I know they're like 10 different tests or whatever they are, you know? And so I took the test a second time, and guess what? I failed again. I made a 72. I remember that because I missed two. That's 8 points. All right, 80 minus, that'd be 4 points each. That's minus eight, 72. I made a 72. I failed again. Twice. Young people, you need to listen to this and learn. At that point, I had an epiphany. I had a thought. I had a miraculous thing come to me. There's this book called The Driver's Manual. Yeah? I decided to pick it up and start reading it. And I learned. I learned a lot of things. I learned how, you know, about trailers and hookups and how far cars are supposed to be back at certain miles per hour and what's the payload should be on this trailer. Just stuff like, you know, I'm thinking, as a 15-year-old, you don't think about that stuff. Just give me the keys, fill her up, and let me go, amen? Well, the third time, guess what I did? I passed it with an 80. I barely made it, man. I was like, whoa! You know, I just made it in there. But what did it take? I had to read the manual that taught me how to drive. Listen. You got to read the manual that's going to teach you how to live. If you want to know what God wants for your life, here's where it is. Here's where the transformation takes place, is when you get in the Word of God. One of the benefits is that it explains to us how to live. It explains to us how to get to heaven. It explains to us how to love our families and our children and discipline our children. It teaches us how to handle money. To be the best employee, to be the best member, to be the best citizen of society, to be the best disciple of Christ. It teaches us how to worship. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to give. It teaches us how to build relationships and share the gospel. It teaches us about our talents and our spiritual gifts and producing spiritual fruit in our life. It teaches us about God. This is where we find it. So benefit number one, it explains to us how God wants us to live. Number two, second benefit is it calls me out when I'm living wrong. Amen? You ever had your parents do that? I knew that there was a problem whenever I heard two words. David Lee? David was no, David, come here. But if I heard David Lee, what's going on? Oh, Lord, what'd I do this time? You know, amen? And that's what the Word of God does. Look at the word in back, verse number 16. It's profitable. It's beneficial, it's sufficient for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof or rebuke. In other words, to bring you to conviction for misbehavior, to bring you to conviction for false teaching, for ungodly living, for sin in our lives, for bad attitudes, for bringing conviction, whatever it is. When you read this book, listen, if you are truly reading this book to get something out of it, listen, you can't read it without coming under conviction. You can't. I started recently a study in the book of Galatians, and my purpose in studying that, and I've gone through the first couple of chapters, my purpose behind it was this: God, if there's something in here that I need to pay attention to, point it out and let's get it right. And I've got my little journal upstairs, and I just started writing those things down. And I didn't get something out of every single word of every single verse, but about every second, third verse, God just went, need to work on that. You're not doing that. You are doing that, and that's not good, you know. And God started pointing these things out. He calls me out, and that's what the Word of God does. It's one of the benefits. It calls us out when we're doing wrong. Hold your finger here. I want you to hang a right. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. It calls me out when I'm living wrong. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Boy, that's kind of scary right there. God's word. You see, did you notice all those adjectives in there? God's word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. It's piercing. It divides. It discerns. It's alive. It's active. That's what it means. That's what alive is. It's active. You know, if something's dead, it's what? Dead. When you see a person who's maybe in a coffin or a casket, and they're not moving. You don't see their chest moving up and down because they're breathing. You don't see their nostrils flaming. You don't see they're totally still, right? They're totally inactive. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is not dead, amen? God is alive, and God's Word is alive. It's alive. It's living. It's filled with action, and it should move us to action. He says here that it's powerful, and it's powerful for what? For miraculous living. It can absolutely transform a life. Brother Dan's not here right now. He's home taking care of one of the kids that are sick. And Karen's over there teaching our children at Children's Church, I guess, is she? All right, she's over there right now. And anyway, he was telling me about this prison ministry that he'd heard about and how all these men want to get seminary degrees, and I think he said it's like a level 4 prison or something. In other words, it's a pretty high security prison. In other words, it's for the worst of the worst, you know. But you got men in there who are accepting Christ, and they have a hunger for God. How can that happen? We're talking about people that are, you know, are armed robbery and rapists and murderers, but God is absolutely transforming their life. How can that happen? Because the Word of God is powerful. It can absolutely change. It can turn the whole thing around, you see. It says that it's piercing, sharper than any two-edged sword. You think about something being sharp and piercing. You know, it's sharp. That means it's going to cut through the epidermis and the dermis and all the muscle and the meat and the fat and even the bone and the ligaments and the cartilage. It can cut through that. It's piercing. That means it's going to dig how? Deep. Get down in there to the root of the matter. Down into the soul, the very matter of everything that takes place there. And when we read God's word, that's how things turn out. We can look at that and say, you know what? God is reaching down in the depths of me. We have three children. Most of you know that. Three boys, and all three were born by cesarean. And two of those I was able to be in the operating room to witness. And I remember that, man. I'll never forget that day. My wife's laying there, bless her heart, and she's awake during the procedure. But she's laying there, and her head is here, and I'm standing on this side of her, and I got her hand, and I'm sitting there holding her hand, you know, and she's awake, and I'm looking, man, you're doing great, you know, you're doing a good job, come on, you're doing all right, you know. And then about midway, there's a sheet, so she can't see over, but I'm standing right next to that sheet. Now, you got to understand something. I'm kind of when I taught in school, I taught biology a few years. I like biology, but my favorite part of biology was, guess what? Dissecting. Man, I love dissecting. Didn't matter if it was dissecting flowers or fetal pigs. It didn't matter. And everything in between. Man, I loved it. I just got into that stuff, man. And we would label all the stuff. Man, this is so cool, you know. So I'm standing there, and I'm holding her hand while the cesarean's taking place. And I'm watching everything that's taking place. And that sheet is right there. And I'm like, baby, you doing all right? We're doing good over here. And, man, I'm watching the doctor operate and do. And I saw that doctor pull Evan out of the womb. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, this is so cool. It was. I thought, babe, you ought to see this. You know, this is so cool. I was so into it. Now, most of us probably would have gone, oh, you know, we'd have been out. It'd be getting the oxygen on us. I say that to say this. Listen, That's what the Word of God does. It opens us up. And one day, God sees everything, church. And guess what he's going to compare it to? He's going to compare it to the Word of God. Look back at that verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What's the context? The context is the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's alive. Your life will be opened up just like that, and nothing will be hidden. It calls me out when I'm living wrong. Folks, listen, when you read God's Word with the intent of truly learning from it, and God starts pointing things out, that's good. It's like that mirror we talked about before. Ladies, some of you got that mirror. You got one mirror that kind of shows you. But then there's the other side of that mirror that really zooms in. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The ladies are all like, yep. That guy's like, man, what are you talking about, bro? What are you doing with your wife's mirror? I'm looking at that thing, and it shows all the pores. It shows the scars. It shows the pits. It shows the crevices. It shows the ugly. Amen? It shows the stuff you don't want to see, but you know needs work, you know? That's what God's Word does. It shows us what needs the work. It calls us out. It reproves us. It calls me out when I'm living wrong. Benefit number three, sets me back on the right path. It says back in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16, that it's for correction. For correction. Now, this is an unusual word. Underline that word there, correction. The Greek word here is epinorthosis. It's the only time it's used in all the Bible right here. And it means to set something back in order the way it should be, back to its original condition. Greek writers would use this in their literature, and it meant to take something like if it fell off a shelf, they'd pick it back up and put it back exactly where it belongs. It'd be like you go into the garbage can, and the garbage can's open, and you'd try, oh, man, whoo. And then you end up hitting it off the wall, and it lands on the floor. And be honest, how many of you leave it laying on the floor? How many of you go pick it up, put it in the garbage where it belongs? All right, you're supposed to do that, okay? Don't leave it for somebody else. But nonetheless, that's what it's talking about here. To set it back in its proper condition, in its original condition. Turn with me to John 15. John 15. It's for correction. We don't just get reproved, but now we got to be put back on the right path. We have to be corrected. John chapter number 15. Very familiar passage to many of us. John 15 is where Jesus is the true vine. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, first of all, you got to understand something. This passage is not about salvation, okay? Some people will say, well, he cuts off those branches and he throws them in the fire. Yes, but it's not talking about salvation. You've taken the passage totally out of context. This passage is talking about fruit bearing and abiding in Christ, all right? Not about salvation, so be sure you get that right. Here in this passage, Jesus is explaining to his disciples that if there is a branch that's not bearing fruit, let me ask y'all a question. How many of you garden? Anybody garden? You like gardening and working on the shrubs and all that kind of stuff? Okay, if there's a branch on that tree that's not producing, what are you going to do with that branch? You get rid of it. It's a waste. We got all kinds of those around here, don't we, Brother James? We got branches all around here that they just look rotten. I was walking out here. Oh, thank goodness it was me and not somebody else. But I was walking out here one day, about right in front of the sound booth door over here, and all of a sudden, poof, there was a branch about that big around that fell out of a tree. It had rotted and just snapped right off, and it fell right at my feet. Thank the Lord it didn't hit me, because if it had hit me, it would knock me slap out. And then, Bobby, you'd be preaching today. No, I'm just kidding. But you get the idea. You get rid of those branches, right? But even the branches that do produce fruit and maybe produce rather slowly, what do you learn to do with them whenever you garden? You prune them, don't you? What's the purpose of pruning branches? So that they'll grow more fruit. Not just fruit, but more fruit, right? And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He's saying, guys, listen, there are things that you're going to be involved in that aren't necessarily bad things, but you're going to need to prune those things. You're going to need to take those things out of your life because you're going to produce more fruit if you prune than if you don't prune. And y'all know that if you've ever grown anything, any kind of bushes or anything like that. And that's true for us as believers. We all got stuff in our lives. And sometimes some pruning needs to take place. Sometimes we get off track doing things. They may be sinful things, they may be good things. And they may be things that we think are even necessary. But they take away from our spiritual growth. What do you do to things that take away from the growth of your newly planted tomatoes or your newly planted what? What do you do with those things that take away from it? You get rid of them, don't you? You get rid of them. Why? Because you want that squash to grow. You want those tomatoes and watermelons. You want the fruit to grow. The same is true spiritually. There are things in our lives, and they may not be bad things, but nonetheless, they've got to be taken out of our lives. Sometimes we have to, you know, when you were saved, you were in bondage. Would you agree with me on that? You were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin. You were not free. Everything about your life, you did not say, well, does God want me to do this or does God want me to do that? No, before you were saved, you didn't think like that. But now that you are saved, you've been freed from the bondage of sin. Amen? I said you've been freed from the bondage of sin. Amen? Yeah. So now, before you didn't have a choice, now you have a choice. You see, the stuff of the world's not going to go away. It's still going to be there, isn't it? But now you've got a choice. Am I going to do it their way, or am I going to do what God wants me to do? I know that God has this going on this day, at this time, or whatever, but you know what? Normally, I would do this over here. What should I do? What is the right path for me? And you have to decide what that is. And every situation is different, and every circumstance is more or less important. But the fact is this, we have decisions to make so that you can be set on the right path. The question is, what are the things in your life, in your life, in your life, and in your life, and in your life, and in my life that needs to be pruned away so that I can be put back on the proper path? That's what God's Word does. Number four, it builds me up in right living. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Where are my teachers at? Any teachers in here? Okay, you'll be familiar with this word, the word paideia. That's that word right there. It means instruction. And it doesn't mean just teaching one little thing. It means teaching multiple things, and it's a process that goes on and on. I think y'all would agree with me. Old Marcel, the other day, he had a birthday. 14 years old, right, Brother Marcel? He's 14 years old. Man, he's getting big, dude. He's growing up so fast. But you know what? Isn't that part of what our kids do? They grow up. Good night. My three kids were born, and bless God, I blinked, and they all graduated college. What in the world? And they go through that process, and they go through that learning. That's what this word is talking about. How many of you have been in the military or are currently in the military? Let me see your hands. Where are you at? Amen. Thank you. First of all, thank you for your service. Thank you so much for your service, brothers, and we so appreciate that. But in the military, when you guys went into boot camp, they just didn't give you all the gear that you needed and all the bombs that you needed and all the grenades and all the guns and all the shells. They just didn't give it to you and say, all right, go get them, did they? Oh, no. What did you have to go through first? Training. Boot camp, right? And man, at boot camp, they tear you up, don't they? They break you down. They make you think you are dirt. And they eat you up. My nephew, Tyler. Tyler is going through the police academy for the Huntsville Police Department. And he was talking to my brother Keith the other day. Keith is relating this to me. And he said his instructors told him on the very first day, you better come with writing utensils. You better come with something to write on. And you better come with a full bottle of water. And Tyler told his dad, first of all, when they got there, the very first thing they did, I mean, shaved them all bald. I love it, man. Why? Isn't that what happens in the military? Cut it all off. Why? They need to humble you. They need to get you to understand you ain't in charge anymore. And they all came to class, and most of those kids, not Tyler, Tyler's the smart one, most of those kids didn't have one of those three or even all three of those things. And those instructors let them have it. And that's why even in this area, we used to have a brother who used to be a church member here who taught our cadets here for the Tampa Police Department. And he would tell me constantly that they would start out with 40 or 50 cadets. By the time graduation come around, it'd only be 15 or 20. Why? Couldn't hack it. They couldn't hack the discipline. The Word of God teaches us discipline, and it builds us up. And in the military, they have to tear you down before they can do what? Build you back up. They have to tear you down to the point where you just don't know what to do. And now that you're totally defenseless, now that you can't call mommy and you've realized, what in the world have I done? Okay, now we can make you into the army, the soldier, the marine, the whatever that we want you to be and shape you in the mold that they want to shape you in. That's what the Word of God does. It builds me up in right living. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, but grow, everybody say grow. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow. You got to grow. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, the writer says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles, leave those elementary stuff behind, let us go on to perfection. In other words, it's a building process. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter makes this statement. He says, add to your faith. How many of y'all know the basics of math? Anybody? I hope, please put your hands up. We're in a world of hurt. If we don't know the basics, we're in a world of hurt around here. Yeah. I mean, but how did learning math, how did it all start out? You first had to learn your what? The numbers. Learn number. All right, boys and girls, number one. Isn't it great that number one is the easiest one to draw? Just, you know, that's it, you know. And then you learn number two. Excuse me. You know, then learn number three. You get to the harder ones now. Oh, no, now you got to connect lines, right? Learn number four, you know. But even after you learn that, then you learn how to add single digits, right? Then you learn how to add double digits. Then you learn how to add triple digits and so on. Eventually, you get to your multiplication tables. Multiply two numbers, three numbers, one number, two number, three. You learn. Then you learn long division. You learn division, long division. All of a sudden, before you know it, you're in pre-algebra. Algebra 1, algebra 2. Pre-calc, calc, trigonometry. What's happening the whole time? You're building, aren't you? You're learning more and more and more and more. We hope by the time you hit high school, you know how to draw one, amen? You know how to get it right. That's what it means with the Word of God when it talks about building what God has to be built within us, building me up in right living. This is why we have our Sunday morning services. This is why we have discipleship groups. This is why we have life groups and faith builders over here. This is why we get together for fellowships. This is why we go to Tony Evans conferences. This is why we go to our house tonight, Priscilla Shire, teaching about the heroes of the Old Testament. The Faithful is the title of that Bible study series. Ladies, I hope you'll come to that tonight at our house. It'll be a good time. This is why these things are to be incorporated in our lives. Why? Because it puts the Word of God in our lives. We need the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. That kind of takes us to the very last thing, the last benefit. It makes me the man or woman of God that he wants me to be. It makes me the man or woman of God that he wants me to be. That is a benefit of studying this book. It makes you into the man God wants you to be. To the teenager God wants you to be. To the woman that God wants you to be. It says in verse number 17, why all this profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness? Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, capable, proficient, prepared, and enabled to do everything God puts in your life to do. See, the Word of God is vital in our lives, church. We've got to have, and I've told our young people this in chapel on many occasions over the years, and when I taught youth group, listen to me very, very carefully when I say this because it's so true. You will not be a growing Christian without the Word of God and prayer in your life. You won't. Those are the parts of the spiritual photosynthesis that takes place in your life. You won't grow. You take the Word of God. You never read the Word of God. The only time you hear the Word of God is on Sunday morning for 30 or 40 minutes. You won't grow as a Christian. You won't. Your growth will be stunted. You must have it. Let me wind this thing up with some application points. Actually, they're more like principles.
but some application points. I'll go through these really quickly. Number one, this is more of a principle. Realize I need God's word. I can realize I need God's word every day for spiritual warfare. Listen to me very carefully. You need this every day. Everybody say every day. Every day. You do. Because you go to spiritual warfare every day. You do. You need it every day. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, and in verse number 17. Remember, that's the place where you find the armor of God. Remember that? Okay. It starts with the belt of truth, the word of God, and it ends with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't that interesting? It begins with the truth, the word of God, and it ends with the sword, the word of God. It's like the two bookends. You can't have the rest of the library unless you got the bookends up there first. Amen? You need it every day for spiritual warfare. Anybody experience spiritual warfare out there? Anybody at all? Okay. You may say, Pastor, I don't. Well, if you don't, one or two things is true. Either you're not saved or you are so far away from God that God's just put you on the shelf and said, okay, do what you want to do. That's where you are. Number two, realize I need God's word for spiritual maturity. This is how you grow, folks. This is how you grow. I'm not going to take time to read the verses there, but this is how you grow. You need God's word. God's word is the water. It's the fertilizer. It's the sunlight to cause spiritual growth in your... Listen, young people. Young people, y'all look up at me. You think you're busy now? Wait till you get to be adults. Start reading God's word now. Put it in your life now. Oh, it's so hard to understand. Then you ought to be able to ask your father what it's all about. Amen? Yeah, it's kind of quiet on that one. Ought to be asked old dad. Dad, what do you think about this verse? That's one of the things I really appreciate about my boys. Occasionally they'll text me or call me. Hey, Dad, we're studying this over here. What do you think about that? Man, I love to talk to my boys about stuff like that. It's so cool. It's just as a dad, it just kind of swells up a little bit. You need it for spiritual maturity. Three, get in the word daily. What's my plan? What is your plan? What's your plan? Do you have a plan? Pastor, I get up at 6 in the morning. First thing I do is I go read the Bible. Praise God. Keep doing what you're doing. Pastor, I always get up too late. Okay, set a time at night. Set a time. What's your plan? What's your plan? You know as well as I do that before you know it, your day is gone like that. And then you turn around and you go, oh, man. By the way, I've done this too. Oh, man. I didn't spend any time with the Lord today. You ever done that? Yeah, me too. I have too. Get you a plan. Stick to it. And finally, lastly, ask God to. Before you're reading God's word, ask him, God, help me handle your word accurately. Help me to understand it. And if I don't understand it, help me to get somebody who can help me understand it. Number two, recognize and respond to the obvious. There are certain things in here that are obvious, amen? Love your neighbor. Is that pretty obvious? All right. Certain things are obvious. Okay, God, how can I love my neighbor today? Your neighbor might be your literal neighbor living next door to you. Your neighbor might be sitting right beside you right now. Your neighbor might be the person sitting at the desk next to you at school. There's some obvious things. Ask God. God, help me to handle your word accurately. Help me to recognize, respond to the obvious. Number three, God, reveal what I do not see. Job chapter 34, verse 32. Eliphaz says to Job, says to God, teach me what I do not see. Ask God that. Ask God to get in. God, as I get in here, teach me something I've never seen before. Lord, if there's something in here I don't understand, help me to understand it. And ask God. From a heart that's willing, from a heart that's hungry. And finally, ask God. God, as you read God's word, God, please change me. I pray that your word would change me. What's in it for you? Man, blessing, joy, God's power, God's presence, God's provision. But you got to get in it first. There's a lot in there for you. Amen? There's a lot in there for you. Study, read, love the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it's hard to read this book. Lord, sometimes I get so busy and I don't find time. I find other things to do. Lord, purposefully, sometimes accidentally. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me for those times and help me to be a more faithful steward and studier of the Word of God. Help us, God, to be more faithful to your word. It's not just reading it, but doing what it says. Let us not only be hearers of the word only, but doers also. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You know, I told you, this Bible tells us how God wants us to live. And the most important message that this book gives us is this, is that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to deliver you from your sin and to take you to heaven if you'll put your faith and trust in him. The writer Luke says that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You're not on your way to heaven. And that is the most important message. Maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you've heard that message before, and maybe you've never heard that message before. Well, here it is. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And he sent his only son to this earth to die for you. He shed his blood on the cross. He died in your place. And he paid for your sins and for my sins with his very life. But thank God it didn't end there. Just to show that he is sovereign and totally powerful, not only did he give his life, but 3 days later he raised it back up again. And that bought us heaven. It gave us forgiveness for our sins and gave us life in Christ. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never called out to him for salvation. Would you do that right now? Right now, in the quietness of this moment, just in this quietness of your heart right now, just say, "Dear God, I know that you are holy and I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go to heaven. And God, I thank you and I believe that Jesus died for me and I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe he's the only way to get to heaven. So God, as best as I know how, would you please come into my life and save me?" If you'll do that and you do it with a heart that's true and you're meaning business with God, he'll save you. Father, bless during this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing. If you have a need this morning, come. Maybe you need to just pray for someone, something. Maybe you've never accepted Christ your Savior. You want to come today? I'll talk to you. I'll help you through it. I'll help you understand it. It's possible maybe we haven't been reading the Word of God as we should, and we need to confess that before the Lord and say, "God, help me to be more faithful, not only reading it, but doing it." Whatever the need is, would you come as we sing together?